Well, you know, when you don't get up and testify, you leave me more time up here. But you know I'm not as long-winded as some other people, so you knew you're going to get out early. So that's always good, huh?
We have cupcakes up.
Oh, there we go. We got cupcakes. Hurry up and get out there, huh? Well, last Sunday I preached on truth, and talked about the concept that when truth falls in the highway, equity and justice can't get through. Truth can never be destroyed, but it can become inactive. In fact, I think sometimes, you know, Christians think that because they've accumulated enough knowledge or a certain amount of knowledge, that makes them spiritual. But unless that knowledge that you intake is active, then it's actually hindering other things from getting through the street. And so I think, you know, the Bible says knowledge puffs up. So we want to make sure that we learn truth and then we find application for it in our life. I remember when I was first saved, I didn't know much of anything, but I had a lot of zeal. I'm sure you can remember when you were first saved and you wanted everybody in the world to be saved. You didn't understand why everybody in the world wasn't saved. Why in the world would anybody reject that message when it was so obvious that it was true? And so I've told this story before, but I was going to a fairly large church in Pasco, Washington, and they said visitation was on Thursday night. And so I thought, well, man, I've been trying to win everybody to the Lord. I mean, I have a burden for everybody, so I think I'll come out to that. And so I came out to visitation on Thursday night, and I thought maybe I got the wrong night. Nobody showed up. There was about two or three guys there. That was it. The preacher and a couple other people and myself, and we went out on visitation. I was scared to death. But, you know, you're newly saved. You don't know any better. You think everybody's going to come out to visitation. Everybody's supposed to be sharing the gospel. But you find out after you're Christian, you know, that's just for the preachers. You know that, don't you? Sharing the gospel is just for preachers. That's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? Just illustrating the point that, you know, after sometimes we learn things, we know things, but we don't follow through on them. It's inactive. It's like I was telling you Sunday, it's like you have on a computer, on one of my programs, you can take these items and you can make them inactive. And you don't destroy them, they're still there, you can use them, but you make them inactive so they don't show up. They don't get in your way. And I think sometimes that's the way we are with truth. We don't want it to get in our way, so we make it inactive. And as a result of that, not only is it inactive, but it hinders a lot of other things that we're trying to do. Well, tonight we want to talk about, for Nick's sake back there, he's always asking me what we're going to be talking about, the lie. We're talking about the lie tonight. Last Sunday we talked about the truth. We're going to talk about the lie. And I guess we'll turn to Romans. That'll be a good starting point there. Acts, Romans chapter 1. We're going to be in Romans 1 quite a bit tonight. But not solely there, but verse 25 would be kind of a good verse to start off with here. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, how in the world would anybody worship something that somebody else made instead of the person who made it? That doesn't make any sense, does it? We worship something that somebody made instead of the person who made it. Or we exalt the thing that's made higher than the person or the thing that made it. And in this case, of course, God made everything. He is the beginning. In the beginning, God created. He's the first cause. He's always been, always will be. And so it says here that in our text that it changed the truth of God into a lie. So just by way of introduction, we kind of talked about the fact Sunday that since God is the only infinite being and creator of everything, He sets the rules. The thing who makes something has the right to set the rules for that. If I invented a game, and put my name after. This is the Asbury game. I have the right to make the rules. Now, it's not like it is when I play with somebody. I'm capable of making the rules as I go along. But, you know, Monopoly, for example, the person who invented Monopoly is supposed to set the rules and he's supposed to follow them. So God made everything, so he has the right to set the rules. And the rules are always a reflection of who? His character. God's laws are a reflection of his character because he doesn't ever violate his own character in anything he does. So his rules reflect himself, and because we're made in his image and likeness, we also reflect his rules and the knowledge that he has. And that's why when we do something wrong, we know it's wrong because we're made in his image. We understand that his rules and regulations deep down inside of us, we understand they're right. And because God is perfect and just, his rules are absolute, and they're always just and perfectly right. Because God's rules are absolute, they're not open to negotiations, are they? You don't negotiate with absolute truth. And because they're not relative, if they were relative, if God's laws were relative, then there could be no such thing as a lie. Think about that for a minute. If, however, God's laws are absolute, there can be a lie, because you can't have a lie unless you have truth. And if truth is open for debate all the time, then who's to say it's a lie? So the Bible, that's very clear in the Bible that God's laws are absolute and that there are liars and there are people who lie. And of course, we know who the master liar is. In John 4:8-44, it says this, you've heard this verse many times. Jesus said, "You," talking to the Pharisees, "are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." Notice that. He abode not in the truth. He was in the truth, but he didn't stay there. "He abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own." In other words, he's the creator of the lie. He could lie because he knew truth. He knew God. He was the crowning act of God's creation. He was the highest archangel. "For he is a liar," it says, "and the father of it." So if the devil's a liar and he has children, what can we expect from his children? They also know how to lie, don't they? You notice how young kids are that can lie? I mean, they learn to lie quite early, and they don't have to be taught how to do it. They know how to do it. They know how to tell half-truths. They know how to tell bull-faced lies. They know how to tell white lies. They can tell any kind of lie that you want because it's their nature. They got it from their father. Now, the devil is the master liar for several reasons. Number one is he probably understood truth more than any other created being. After all, he was God's crowning act of creation, and we know from the Bible that he's had sessions where he's able to go in and talk directly to God face to face. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand why Moses couldn't talk to God face to face, but the devil could. But for some reason, God has allowed the devil, even after his fall and after he did what he did and messed up the human race, something terrible, he still was able to come in the presence of God and talk about Job, his servant. At least on two occasions, we know that. So we know that he understands truth probably better than anybody else, and that's one reason why he's a master liar, because you can't lie well unless you understand the truth well. And he certainly did that. The devil envies God's power and control of so many things, and one of the things he said about himself is he said, "I want to be like the Most High." And so he likes power. And we've talked about this before. He saw when God made man the earth, he saw that God delegated all this power of the earth to man. He says, "I want you to subdue the earth, to have dominion over it." The devil saw that, and what did he say to himself? "That's not fair. I want that power. I want that dominion." And so he got it, didn't he? And how did he do it? He lied. And somebody believed the lie. He's been lying ever since, and he's got a lot of followers and a lot of people who believe him. So through deception or lying was his chief means of gaining power. And by the way, in politics, it hasn't changed, has it? If you can tell a bold-faced lie long enough and hard enough and have enough people saying it enough, pretty soon a lot of people believe it. And we found that to be the case. And there's a lot of people who never stop believing all the lies that are told from Washington. So Satan loves everything God hates, but wants to appear otherwise. He thinks God's unfair. And he could think that because of the fact that God has provided salvation to the human race, but not to the angelic world. That may be one reason why he hates God and lies. He hates the fact that God can and has taken away many of his children. And so he is probably very angry about that. That's why he fights so hard when anybody's getting ready to get saved, is because he doesn't want to lose those kids. Now, Satan uses several different lies to achieve his purposes. And probably one that he uses, which is pretty obvious, is he just tells bold-faced lies. For example, in the Garden of Eden, what did he say? Now, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, more crafty, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So he just contradicted God. He said God didn't really say that, didn't really mean that. And Eve bit on it. She accepted that lie, and of course the whole human race fell into sin because of it. Evolution, of course, is based on a bold-faced lie. It's saying the same thing, that God doesn't matter. No such thing as creation. Denies the six-day creation, the 24-hour literal creation period, and is just a bold-faced lie that people want to believe. But probably the most prominent lie that the devil tells is when he mixes a little truth in with it, makes it a lot more palatable. And that's his favorite way of doing things, and he does that, of course, all the time. And a lot of Christians bite on that, too, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But for example, theistic evolution is a mixture of truth and error. And so a lot of people believe that today. And in believing that, of course, you have death entering the universe before sin. The Bible tells us that you can't have death until you have sin. But they say that you had death thousands and thousands and thousands of years or millions of years before you had sin. That's theistic evolution, but of course that's not correct. You can't have death until you have sin. Mormonism is another example of mixing error and truth. Mormonism has some phenomenal things about it. My wife and I were just, when we drive to work, or not drive, we come to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, especially Sunday morning, we go down the road and we can always say, there goes a Mormon family to church. Why do we say that? How can you tell a Mormon family going to church? Not necessarily white shirts, but a nice shirt, tie, coat. Ladies look nice, dress nice. We saw a Mormon couple walking to church last Sunday. Beautiful couple. They look so nice. And then you see new evangelical Christians going to church. What do they look like? They just look like everybody else, don't they? Can't tell them from anybody else. Now, how come Mormons have more sense than new evangelical Christians? Because the devil's mixed truth with air. And they picked up on a lot of the truth, even though they miss the most important truth, and so they go along with it. Hey, Mormons are phenomenal family-oriented people. They're hard-working people. They take care of their own. Where'd they get all those truths? They got them from the Bible. And the devil threw it in there. Joseph Smith had a revelation. He had a revelation. And so the devil is a master at lying. But he's a crafty individual, and he doesn't just throw you a can of garbage and say, believe this. He throws you a can of steak, a big platter of steak, and then he's got some poison, and they're buried in there somewhere, and you find out after you get into it a little bit. So his most important mechanism is mixing truth with error, error with truth. New evangelicalism we just mentioned is of course, they have believed the lie that you can love the world and love God at the same time. They believed the world when they said that you can do a right thing in a wrong way and get good results. It's never right to do a wrong thing in order to get a chance to do the right thing. Never. You always do things the right way, and you believe and say the right things. You don't use bad methodology so you can achieve a good end. It doesn't work that way. A good illustration of that in the Old Testament is when David tried to bring the ark into the capital, and he did it in an improper way. He had a good intentions. Man, his intentions were phenomenal. He just forgot what God said about how to do it. And God killed some people for that. He killed them. And so it's important to do good things in the good way, in the right way. But in the case of new evangelicalism, not only do they have bad methods, they also have a bad message. They've taken hell out of the Bible. They've taken sin out of the Bible. They've taken a lot of things out of the Bible and just tried to... They've taken warnings out of the Bible. They've taken a lot out of the Bible and tried to just give people what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear. So that's a lie. But they have truth mixed in with it, and because truth is mixed into it, and because people say, oh, look at the end, look what's happening. I remember people talking about the Billy Graham crusades and saying, oh, look at all those people going forward. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, not necessarily. A lot of those people weren't even saved. Now they think they are. They went forward in a meeting. They said a little prayer. We had relatives that I've told you this story before. One time I went to Promise Keepers over in Seattle. We had some people going with us that were unsaved. And they were not, and everybody was praying for these people. We're thinking, man, if we can get these people to Promise Keepers, they can hear these messages, they can get saved. Well, they went to the message, and I remember one of the speakers was Smalley, I think his name was. What's his first name? What is it, Gary Smalley? He's a great speaker. But there wasn't a whole lot of gospel there. But anyway, after the message, they asked people to raise their hand if they want to become a Christian. And, of course, these people raised their hand. Oh, we were so thrilled. Everybody was so happy. Happy, happy, happy. And they went down. They were in what are they called? The King Dome or something? They went down clear up top, and they walked all the way down to that field down there and gathered with all those people, and everybody was just thrilled to death. Well, guess what? We know those people, and they haven't changed one iota. Haven't changed one bit. But they thought, and then somebody asked them, why'd you go forward? Because we knew you people were praying for us, and you wanted us to. Isn't that something? Well, so, you know, people try to maneuver, manipulate people, but when you're telling people the truth, you don't have to manipulate anybody. Just let the truth speak for itself. Let God use the truth to accomplish His ends, and He'll do it. All right. let's turn to Romans. You're probably already in Romans 1. I hope you are. If you are not, turn to Romans 1 again, and we're just going to go through a few things here. We're going to talk about how rejecting light leads to a lie and then a downward spiral of darkness. Paul's logic in this progression of truth here, or error, is just phenomenal. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so why wouldn't it be? But this is just a phenomenal passage of Scripture, because everything follows one after another. Paul is a tremendous logician that God used to explain this process. We'll start in verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now notice, first of all, that's in the present tense. God's wrath is not going to be just revealed in the future, and God help those people who go through the great tribulation, because they're going to reveal God's wrath, unabated wrath. But also, it's being revealed right now. for those people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice where truth is here again. Did they know the truth? Yes. They even held it, but they held it unjustly, and they manipulated it, and they perverted it, and they twisted it to the point where it was unrighteous. And so it says God's wrath is revealed against these people because they had the truth, but they perverted it. And then in verse 19, the word because there is a transitionary word. The reason God's wrath is on man is because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So they have an internal apprehension of God inside of them. And God has showed the truth to them. And then he goes on in verse 20 and shows why they know the truth. Because the invisible, that word for there can better be translated or just as well be translated because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, not vaguely seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Absolutely without excuse. So the reason God's wrath is upon man is because he held the truth in unrighteousness. They had an internal apprehension of God inside of them. They had the laws of God written in their heart. And they had creation, verse 20. And then it goes on further in verse 21. It says, and because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So we stop right there. Verse 21. They reject the God that they knew. They knew God, but they rejected him as he was. And they were not thankful. They were not thankful. And by the way, doesn't that characterize our generation quite a bit? No thankful people. Very few people out there are thankful for anything. In fact, most of them have been classified into some sort of victimhood. They think they feel sorry for themselves, and they want other people to take care of them and feel sorry for them because they're a victim of somebody. But God says here that they weren't thankful, and because of that they became vain or foolish in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they knew God. They refused to glorify him as God, give him his rightful place. And they were not thankful for what he'd done for them. And then their thought process had become perverted to the point where they were thinking foolish thoughts. For example, evolution. And their heart was darkened. And then on top of that, because their foolish heart was darkened, they began to think that they were pretty wise. And when in fact they were fools. And we certainly have a lot of people in all culture that are fools, but think they're very wise. Most professors and most colleges today, 96 to 100% of all professors in universities today are fools. Absolute fools. They're highly educated, but they're fools. And they're the ones that's training the future generations of this country. So they're professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Who would have thought that people could actually worship the creature more than the creator? But that's where they're going. That's the direction they're heading. And then verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And we've talked about this before. Verse 26 says God gave them up into vile affections. Verse 28, it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So we've talked about this before. When you persist in your foolishness and you reject the knowledge and the light that God gives you, what happens? There comes a point when God says, all right, go your way. I'm giving you over to your lusts and to the lie and to the perversions that you want to become a part of. And that's where we are today in our country. We are at that point. We are totally given over to perversion, vile affections, and I don't think there's any turning back. Now, revival is the only thing to turn it back, but at this point, I don't think there's usually revival. It's usually just a catastrophe, and God's people are saved out of it. That's the rapture, I think. I think we got global. This whole thing is a global thing now. We're coming down, winding down to the very end, and the only thing that's going to save us probably is not revival, but the rapture. Although we can't say that we can't have revival amongst ourselves. Any church can have revival. Any individual can have revival. And we ought to have. Noah lived in a very perverse generation when every imagination of the thought of man is only evil continually. And when he built that boat 120 years, how many converts he had? No converts at all. But he stayed true to the Lord. So, and I'm sure you have to have revival in yourself to stay true to the Lord in that kind of an atmosphere. You really do. I mean, you'd just be sucked under if you're not. And so you have to have revival personally to survive that kind of catastrophic climate. Now, to verse 25, we see that God gave them, in verse 24, God gave them over to uncleanness, so that we're in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. God gave them over to their uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies. And we see that today. People today are dishonoring their own bodies. How do you dishonor your own body? One of the ways you do it is flouting it. By exposing it. By saying, I have a body, that's all I have. Are you interested? That's why ladies need to dress to bring attention to your face, not your body. That's what modesty is all about. Face shows your character. Body shows nothing except a body. And if that's all you show, then that's all you have. And that seems to be the thing today, is just show everything you got, because that's all you got. And, of course, a lot of people want to fall for that. Josh and I walked into an office in Montana just a couple of days ago, and I never shared this with him, but I thought this. There was a young lady sitting behind the desk, and most of them are this way now, with exposing almost everything she had, and these three guys were sitting there at the in front of the desk looking at this girl. I thought, I wonder how much they're understanding or hearing what she's saying. Because, you know, it was just a full-fledged frontal exposure, pretty much, everything she had. And she was an attractive girl. But, you know, this is what they dishonor their bodies between themselves. That's what we're talking about. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, who did the changing here? Was this the devil? No, this isn't the devil. This is people. These are people who have gone through this process of rejecting truth. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, who's the master liar? The devil. Who's his children? We are. Who's the devil's children? Unsaved people. And they're liars. So they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here we have the process. And then verse 26, it says, for God gave them over unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, if you don't understand what that means, he goes on to explain it. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, that's homosexuality, working that which is uncomely or unnatural, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, what does that mean, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which is fitting? What's that mean? Not only reaping what you sow, that's right, reaping what you sow, but remember what it said in verse 18? For the wrath of God is being revealed, present tense. When you get to a point where you're giving yourself over to vile affections, what happens? God steps in and they receive in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Not only do they reap what they sow, but God actually steps down and judges that. That's where all the venereal diseases come from. That sort of thing. And it's always interesting how they're always trying to prove that, you know, that these kind of problems don't come from this kind of activities, but it's very obvious that it's attached to it 100%. And of course, there's other ways you can get some of these diseases, but this is the primary way you get it. And if you're married to one person and you're true to that one person, you never have to worry about these kind of things, because God's going to judge it. That's His order. That's His order of marriage. Okay. And it says they receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was fitting. God just gave them what was fitting, what was right. They dishonored their body. They they dishonored their body. They gave themselves over to vile affections, so God gave them a vile disease. Now, this is very, very politically incorrect. If you dare even approach anything like this in the world, they'll crucify you. They'll absolutely crucify you to imply that Almighty God would judge somebody for the way they live. Well, that's as far as you can be from this word, because this is exactly what God says He's going to do. We were just listening to, my wife and I were listening to a Rush Limbaugh parody today. We couldn't understand a whole lot of the words, but he was talking about the homosexual lifestyle, and it was a parody about that. And the guy was singing the song, "You don't know me, you can't tell me what to do, and you can't tell me what to say, and you don't know me. I'm my own thing. I'm my own boss. I'm my own God." And that's basically what people in this situation are saying. All right, so in verse 29, it says, not only are they given over to vile affections, but also there's other sins involved here, but being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. You better believe people hate God. They don't come out and say it. There's people behind the pulpits with robes on that hate God. They hate the God of this Bible, and they've created their own God. But they stand behind pulpits, and people reverence them because they're behind a pulpit, because they look holy. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Boy, isn't that flaunting? I mean, isn't that just everywhere? Without understanding, covenant breakers, you can't trust them. I've said this before, I built a house a long time ago on a promise, on a handshake. I built a house. Had a man build a house for me on a handshake. Signed nothing. Think of doing that today? You wouldn't think of doing that today. That's why we have so many attorneys. Get in the phone book and look through the books. I mean, there's more attorneys in the phone book than anybody else. Why are they there? Because of what we're reading right here. Without natural affection. They're like animals. Implacable. Unmerciful. Who knowing, now despite all this, look at this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they enjoy doing it. So one of the things I want to point out here is that when even gets to this point in his life, and the culture gets to this point in life where they're just given over to perverseness, deep down inside, they still realize that they're going to have to answer to God, and God's going to judge them for these things. And by the way, that's why there's so many depressed people out there. That's why there's so many unhappy people, is because down deep in their heart, they know there's a judgment day coming, there's a day of accountability, and all this perverseness and stuff that they think they're enjoying and reveling in, someday is going to come home to roost, and God's going to hold them accountable, and they're going to stand before God and be judged by that, for that. But they all look like they're having a good time, don't they? They're all trying to convince themselves they're having a great time. But when they get back home alone and all the party's over, and they look at themselves in the mirror in the morning after a night, and they analyze what's going on, they look at themselves and they say, you know, this is vain. I'm empty. This isn't so much fun. And I'm going to have to face God someday. So, that's the result of lying. That's the end result of lies. That's where lying takes people eventually, is to this very end right here. Now let's apply this a little more to the Christian life. How about Christians? Do we believe lies? Yes, we do. All of us do. And generally we believe, a lot of times Christians believe, that we can dabble in sin and be okay. As long as we don't get up to our neck in sin, it's okay. You know, we can handle a little bit of sin and get away with it. That's always a lie. That's a lie. Sin always leads to a bigger sin, and eventually you've crafted a chain that cannot be broken. You can't dabble in sin and be okay. Christians also believe that you can get to a certain plateau and you can say, you know, this is my Christianity. This is where God wants me to be. I'm very comfortable here. I've striven hard to get to this place, and this is where I want to be. Now think about this. The Apostle Paul said, I finished my course. He didn't say that until he was, you know when he said that? He was waiting to be executed. He said, I've finished my course. I've gone as far as I go. I can't go any further. But until he got to that point, he never said, I finished my course. But there's a lot of people, Christians, say, I finished my course. They may not say that outward, just kind of live that way. They get to a certain plateau and they're satisfied. Now, show me anywhere in this Bible where you get to a certain plateau and you can say to God, look God in the face and say, God, this is as far as you want me to go. Thank you for taking me this far. No, you can't say that, can you? We're always supposed to be striving to be. And you know, that's where the happiness and that's where the fulfillment is striving to get to a higher plateau with God's power, not in ourselves. Another lie we tell ourselves is God is really pretty lenient because he has a long leash. And as long as we love everybody, everything's going to be okay. Well, God is very long suffering and very much full of love for us, but he's not really lenient. I've never found him to be that way. He says things in this word, and if you don't believe it, you get taken to the woodshed. I mean, and a lot of Christians don't even know they're in the woodshed when they're there. They practically have to get broken or beat to death before they realize I've been to the woodshed. So, you know, try to create in yourself. We should pray to the Lord that, Lord, help me have a tender heart. Help me to listen carefully when you're talking to me so I don't have to go to the woodshed. So I don't like to go to the woodshed. Now, I'm not saying that I'll never go again, because I'm sure I will. Because I'm a hard learner. I'm a slow learner. But those are things we have to be careful about. All right, let's look at lies husbands believe. What are some lies that Christian husbands can believe? Well, here's one I've picked up on. I don't need to love my wife the way Christ loved the church because we aren't in love anymore. We just don't have love anymore. We don't feel anything. And don't have to beat this to death, but we know love is not a feeling. It's an action. It's a decision that you make to love somebody. God loved us when we were unlovely, not when we were lovely. He decided to love us, and I'm sure glad he did, aren't you? We wouldn't be here if he didn't decide to love the unlovely. So we can't use that excuse. Husbands say, I can't love my wife the way Christ loved the church because my wife doesn't keep a clean house anymore, or never did, or whatever. That's a phony excuse. It wasn't in the wedding vow. I'll love my wife till the very end, and to death do us part as long as she picks up after my dirty clothes or keeps a clean house. It doesn't say that in the Bible, does it? Can't say I can't love my wife because she's skinny or fat or obnoxious or anything else. You can't do that. That's not in the Bible either. You love her because Christ loved you, and you're to love and cherish your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a high command. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're to nourish and cherish her all the days of our life. And when we do that, we'll have a wife that'll want to be a great helper and a helpmate to us. How about lies that wives believe? Some wives say, I don't need to obey my husband because my husband doesn't obey God. Why should I obey him? He doesn't obey God. Now there's a fine line here. I think you can get to a point where a husband can ask his wife to do something that is so wrong and so bad that she has to say to him, you know, I love you and I want to do what you asked me to do, but, you know, I can't do that. It's just absolutely wrong. God forbids it. It'll hurt us. It'll hurt our kids. I can't do that. But by and large, a wife should try to obey her husband, even if he's not obeying God, because how is she going to make things better by doing differently? God designed a wife to be a helper. God designed a man to be a leader. And and by the way, on the man's part, a lot of, you know, I can't be the spiritual leader in my home because my wife's a better leader than I am. I've seen that happen. I can't really be the spiritual leader in my home because, you know, my wife actually does a better job of leading than I do. She has more spiritual discernment than I do. Well, let me just say this. If you feel that way, or you are feel that way in your life, then you need to get aside and start going to it. You need a crash program and learn the Bible and learning how to be a leader, because that's your role. You're designed for that. And that's important, that men be the spiritual leaders in their home and not wimp out on that. Getting back to the wives, some wives will believe the lie that I don't need to obey my husband or work, be a helpmate to my husband, because I don't need to reverence him because he's irreverent and vulgar. I'll grant you, some men do tend to be vulgar. And by the way, some women do too. There's a lot of vulgar women out there today. But there's especially sometimes men tend to be vulgar. I think sometimes men believe that vulgarity and masculinity are synonymous. But I don't think God looks at it that way. Do you? I think the old country gentleman who respects his wife and opens the door and has a sweet attitude, that's the kind of spirit and the kind of person that God looks for. And that's a man, somebody who takes care of things, takes care of his family, takes care of his wife, loves her, and so forth. That's what God means by becoming a man. And then last of all, I think wives believe are the fact that they don't believe that they set the tone for the home. They think everybody should do that. I just want to bring your attention to one verse in the Bible I think is powerful, and it's this one right here. 1 Timothy 5:14 says this: I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. What does that mean, to guide the house? I think the tone of the house is set by the ladies, by the wives. They set the spirit in the home. That doesn't mean they rule a home, but they guide the home. And they set the spirit of that home. Women tend to be nest makers, and they are the spiritual barometer of the home, and they sort of set the spirit of the home. So that's critically important. I'm not trying to say that women are, if you have a bad spirit in your home, it's all the woman's fault. I'm not trying to say that, because it is a two-way street, but I'm saying that by and large, women can have a powerful influence on the spirit within the home. That's what it means when it says they guide the home. It doesn't mean they rule the home, but it means they have a spirit. They guide the house in the right way. They have a spirit that carries over in the home. All right, how about lies that parents believe? This is husband and wife, for those that have children. They believe it's okay if children are a little rebellious on the inside, as long as they obey what I tell them on the outside. Children are not obedient unless they're obedient on the inside and the outside. They have to have a spirit of submission and a joyous and obedience with a good attitude. For example, if you're disciplining a child, and that child is screaming and kicking and carrying on all the time you're disciplining them, then you haven't accomplished anything, because they're still rebelling. They know they can't stiff-arm the parent from spanking or whatever else they're doing, but they can rebel by screaming and carrying on. And I remember years and years ago, I was sitting in my living room. This is many, many years ago, and I was a young man. And one of my children, I disciplined him, I sent him to the room, and I spanked him or something, and I came back in the living room, and they were crying and carrying on back there in the back room after I spanked them. And the man, who was a very spiritual, mature man, says, "Are you going to do anything about that?" "Well, what do you mean? I just did something about it. I spanked them." "Well, they're still rebelling, you know." And I thought, "Well, I did my job." No, they were still mad and carrying on. So, as parents, we sometimes believe the lie that as long as we spank our kids when we're supposed to, that we've fulfilled the promise, or we've fulfilled the obligation we have as parents. And that's not true. We're to love our children, and we're to discipline them in love. But when we discipline them, we don't allow rebellion. As long as they're rebelling, you still have to discipline until the rebellion's gone. Okay, how about lies that children believe? Not many children here tonight, but let's talk about children. They believe lies also. They sometimes believe that obeying quickly is not really that important as long as I obey. Of course, they're taught to believe that. It wasn't too long ago, even inside this church here. I don't remember who it was, and it's a good thing I don't remember, but I remember a child was doing something in the kitchen in there, and the parent said something to them, and the child, I thought, did the child hear that? Or, I know they're not deaf, did they hear that? And she said it again, and nothing happened. And finally, she raised her voice to a certain point, and the child immediately, I mean, it was just immediate, he's just like, oh, she said something. And then the child did what she asked. What's going on there? The child just knew that it wasn't important to obey right away because the parent had taught them not to do that. And, of course, now they believe it. Take that down to an emergency situation. If a child's getting ready to cross the road and the car's coming or something, you yell at the child to stop. Think what's going to happen if they don't obey immediately. You can have a catastrophe on your hands. So that's important. Child can think the lie that having a bad attitude is okay as long as I obey. I kind of covered that already. As long as I obey, I do not have to honor my parents. As long as I'm obedient, I don't have to honor them. Well, that's a lie too. That's a bold lie. Honoring parents doesn't really prolong your life. You know, the scripture says that children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it talks about they shall have long life if they do that. And by the way, you honor your parents as long as you live. And you should do that. And if you don't, you're going to cut short your life. Just plain and simple as that. Some people die. You know, we always talk about how many cigarettes take 5 years off your life. Drinking takes so many years off your life. This takes so many years off your life. How about not honoring your parents? How many years does that take off your life? I don't know, but I believe it. I believe some people die young because they just treat their parents like dirt. And you say, well, my parents act like dirt. They're scoundrels. Well, maybe they are, but you still honor them. And by the way, if they're unsaved, if you don't honor them, how are you ever going to win them? You honor them by obeying God, by giving them reverence, appreciating what they've done for you, and showing your respect as much as you possibly can. Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to please your parents. You can't do that always. But you can honor them and reverence them for what they've done for you. So, I just saying all these things tonight to talk about the fact that, you know, there's lying in the world, there's untruth in the world, there's error in the world. The devil is a master at it, but his children are of it. And because we still have the flesh, a lot of times we have a capacity and we're prone to believe lies. How do you stop from believing a lie? Well, you just, first of all, you find out what a lie is by reading the Word, and then you just listen to the Holy Spirit and you do what's right. And because when you believe a lie, who gets hurt? You do. You're the one who gets hurt when you believe a lie. So let's be truthful. Let's not lie to ourselves. Let's be truthful with God and get the benefit from doing right.